It's exciting to come to God's Word every week. And we are in a series which we are calling Delighting in the Lord. And I mentioned a few weeks ago in the introduction to this that for about 3 months I'd been praying for the Lord to give me the whole series. I mean, just the way we tend to work, you know what it is, how many weeks, what it is each week, and nothing. Not nothing completely, if in honesty, probably too much. I just felt like there was so much. But in the midst of it, I'm like, Lord, what do you want? And I felt like the Lord was saying at that time that he would give us what we needed each week and in each time. So there may come a time where I'm going to say, hey, look, the next three are going to be on this. But at this time, the Lord is just giving us what we need each day, each week, to look at in his word. And the great thrust of this sermon series, but also just like this season, which I shared with you before after my time away on sabbatical, was just that we would seek the Lord, that we'd gaze upon his beauty, that we would just enjoy him. You know, God wants us to enjoy him. God made us to enjoy him. God didn't need to make us. He didn't feel complete when he made us. He was already complete. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, enjoying perfect communion. And yet because of that enjoyment, wanted to make others who would enjoy him. And so that's why God made this world for us to inhabit all the good things that are in us and made us in his image that we might enjoy his goodness, his glory, his majesty. But you know, for most of us, our lives are busy. They're filled with lots of worries, anxieties, dangers, challenges, decisions to be made. And because of our sinful nature, we sometimes just don't know how to draw near to God. Or we don't practice drawing near to God, even if we kind of know. The weeks become months, the months become years, and our relationship with God, though, if we've come to know him, is set. His righteousness is over us. But what we miss out on is the enjoyment of knowing him. And that's the reason why he made us, that his glory might be seen and we might enjoy his glory and that we might know rest and peace in him. So just throughout this series, just want us to stop and take a look and gaze upon on God. And last week we gazed upon him as our good father. And this week I want to sort of gaze upon him and look through the window or the paradigm of him being a good shepherd. And I don't know about you, but I recognize the need for help in my life. Yes? I recognize that left to myself, I can't do life that well. Or at least I'll make a hash of it. And so each of us, whether we would admit it or not, look to others to help us, to find our way in life. For some of us, it may be the support of a wife or a husband or friends, or maybe a counselor. Maybe we find that sort of support and help in books that we read. Maybe we find support, or at least we find truth through the media and through what's being put out there. We also would probably look for support from spiritual, or people looking for support from spiritual leaders, individuals, from governments, and even from businesses. Businesses nowadays have a whole HR department. It's all about your care and your wealth and looking after you because they know a healthy worker is a productive worker. But here in this passage, David tells us that the one he wants to look after his soul, the one he's looking to for this sort of help, is the Lord himself. And what we're going to do, we're going to be in John 10 and Psalm 23, looking at both those passages and bringing them together. But I just want to focus on that first line before we jump to John. The Lord is my shepherd, or just the first part of that opening line. Because that statement in itself is mind-blowing. Now, our familiarity with this passage, or our lack of understanding of the imagery, may make it so familiar that we don't go, oh my goodness. But here, David is saying, the Lord. And that word, the Lord, yes, is his name that he gave to Moses. You remember when Moses met with him and said, who are you? He says, I am who I am, Yahweh. And it's his personal name. It's his very character. It's like, this is who I am. He shares it intimately. It's his name that we use that in a way where it shows an intimacy. Last week, Kenny talked about Abba being an intimate name. Well, this word Lord is an intimate name, a knowing name. It was like God was revealing himself to Moses, saying, look, know me. I am who I am. And then it gets coupled with shepherd. Now, shepherd in the ancient world was the lowliest of jobs. Yeah? It was the lowliest of works. We know this to be true because we read often that the youngest son, the runt of the litter, you're not a runt, son, I'm just letting you know, but, you know, the youngest one would be sent out to look after the sheep. It was the job that you gave to the youngest son. It was not of great it was of great importance, but it wasn't of, you know, it wasn't the sort of work that you aspired to do. You spent all day, all night, constantly looking after these beasts who were completely stupid, yeah? And would wander and get themselves into trouble in a paper bag, if there was paper bags then. But they'd get themselves into trouble all of the time. And it was just constant hand-to-mouth feeding. So on the one hand, we have the Lord, the awesome Lord who created the whole of the universe, who's revealed himself to us in a very personal way, and we can look forward and see that in Jesus Christ, saying, I'm a shepherd. I'm the one who's going to do the dirty, lonely, day-to-day, grinding work of a shepherd looking after the sheep, which are you. How amazing is that? How beautiful is that? I suppose the New Testament equivalent would be in the Philippians, when he just describes the height and the majesty of God becoming lowly in the person of, into flesh, as the person that we know is Jesus. God became flesh. He humbled himself. God here is humbling himself and saying, I will look after you like the lowly work of the shepherd. He's the great I am. And this imagery of shepherds were used by the prophets. Isaiah 40, 10 to 11 says, behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules him. Sorry, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms, and he will carry them to his bosom, and he will gently lead those who are young. And then the prophets also used this picture of imagery of the kings and the queens and those who were in sort of both practical kingly leadership as well as those who were in spiritual leadership as well. And just talking about them as kind of under-shepherds, people who were supposed to take care of God's people. And Ezekiel 37, we won't have time to read it or look at it now, but we can see that Ezekiel comes and he chastises them and says, you're supposed to be shepherds, but all you do is look after your own benefit. As a shepherd, you're not supposed to look after your own benefit, you're supposed to look after the benefit of the sheep. You are not good shepherds, and God sees what you're doing, and he will not let it go unpunished. So this whole imagery of sheep and shepherds throughout the Bible, and Jesus uses the picture of the shepherd and the sheep for the sheep who gets lost. He's like the shepherd who goes out and he finds the sheep when it's lost, and he brings it back and he celebrates the finding of it. That's how God pursues us. If a shepherd were to lose a sheep, you know, he would be held responsible by the owner. Often shepherds were not the owners. They were just the hired hands to look after the sheep. Or they were family members who were young. To lose a sheep was to lose something precious. They may be stupid and foolish, but they were precious and important and valuable to the wealth of that family. But most startlingly, Jesus himself then refers to himself as the good shepherd in John 10. And if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you just to turn to that now. We're just going to take a quick wander through. So David says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And what David saw in faith, we now see with our own eyes by looking at the Word. That Jesus now steps into the analogy of Psalm 23 and he says, look, I'm the good shepherd. Yeah, I'm the one. And so what I want us to do now is just to look at what sort of shepherd is he? If we're going to delight over Jesus, our Savior, if we're going to delight over the shepherd, what sort of shepherd is he? So I've got a few marks. If you're writing notes, I think there's 8 of these, but it won't take long to go through them. I'm just letting you know where we're going. What's the first thing that he says here? He says this: the true shepherd is one who goes through the door. Thanks for the picture there, Calvin, and the analogy of the shepherd sitting at the door. Okay? And in this analogy, he's saying the rightful shepherd always goes through the door. He's not like the other shepherds or the false shepherds who try and jump over the side of the pen. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. So here he's speaking, he's trying to contrast himself with those who had spiritual and political leadership over them, who they would look to as shepherds and say, look, I'm the true shepherd. Yeah? These guys are false shepherds. They're leading you away from coming to know God and being with God and enjoying God because they've set up all these rules and regulations that you can't meet. But I come with a different type of righteousness that's going to come through me. I'm going to give you something as a gift of grace that you cannot receive any other way. This is true faith. And these guys have led you away from that place of coming to God through faith by grace that was always set up in the sacrificial system. They're leading you away to that, and they want you to work for yourself. But you don't need to do that. I'm the true shepherd. He says, I come through the door. I come the right way. I come with righteous paths. You'll know me by the way in which I come, and I enter directly through the door. I don't jump over the side. And people knew that there was something about Jesus that was true that made him the right shepherd. The way he taught, the way he did miracles, the way in which he, the love and the respect that he had for people, and the way in which he just, just was otherly. They couldn't describe it any other way. And we're going to find at the end of this passage, there's a divided opinion about him. He's got a demon. No, he hasn't. Of course he hasn't got a demon. How can anybody speak truth like this that is cutting so deep if he's got a demon in him? He says, I've come through the gate. And the gatekeeper opens it here. Sometimes in Israel, there would be pens that were set up on the mountains and they would employ a gatekeeper. So the shepherd wouldn't sit there in the gate. They would actually pay someone. And often you'd get 2 or 3 shepherds bringing all their sheep into that pen and the gatekeeper would stay awake and guard them. So the gatekeeper is the one who opens up to Jesus. And, you know, it could just be part of the imagery that they know. But I think maybe here the gatekeeper is God the Father. You know, when he says, this is my son who I am well pleased. Listen to him. God the Father affirms him and says, I'm opening the door to this guy. Listen to this guy. He's the true shepherd of your soul. So that's the first. The second one is, he knows his sheep's voice. He said, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they do not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So he's saying, you will know me by... my sheep will know me by the fact that you will listen to my voice. When you hear me speak, when you hear me talk, you know that I'm calling you. You know that I'm asking you to follow me. It says his true sheep will follow him. Yeah? Interesting here, it says, when he brought out all of his own. Now the picture of the pen is a picture of Israel, God's people. Yeah? And so what he's saying is there are sheep in this pen, and I'm not going to call all of them out. Only my own will come out from that pen. Those who hear my voice, who are part of this pen, who are Israel, they will follow me, and they will be mine, because they hear my voice. And this voice is like the intimate knowledge and knowing of who God is, yeah? When we hear someone's voice and we know them, we're like, yeah. It's like, I know Mary's cry from Boaz's cry, because I know his voice, her voice. And it's the same with God. When he speaks to us, we know that he's speaking and calling us to himself. The third mark of a true shepherd is that he is also the Savior. So Jesus retells and reinterprets because they don't understand in verse 6. And in verse 7, he changes the analogy of the door to not be the shepherd who goes through the door, but now he's the sheep who are going through the door. Okay? And he's saying, I'm the door. I'm the door through which they can enter this pen of salvation. So true shepherd, the true good shepherd, is also the Savior of the sheep. He calls all that are his own to himself. This is what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. Again, he's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about those who are the spiritual leadership. He's saying, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find good pasture. And we're going to unpack that finding good pasture in Psalm 23. He said, but the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life, life in abundance. So he's saying, look, everybody who comes through me, through the door to salvation, and that life I'm going to give you is an abundant life. Psalm 23 is going to unpack that abundant life for us in a minute. But we've got to come through Jesus. And not only do we need to come through Jesus, we need to stay in Jesus, to keep on resting in Jesus, to receive the benefits of being in his family. So he's also the Savior of the sheep. Fourth is that he will lay down his life for the sheep. Here Jesus gives a difference between him and other shepherds. Yeah, he says, look, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. The true shepherd of the sheep is one who's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. This is what stands Jesus above of any other person or way in which people say you can be saved. He's saying, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, he's obviously giving an analogy here of what he's going to do on the cross. He said, I'm going to stand before the sheep in between the danger that faces them, and I'm going to protect them, and I'm going to fight off all the enemies. Why? Because these sheep are mine. I'm not a hired hand. These are my sheep, and I'll protect these sheep with my life. And so those of us who are part of his flock, we can know that Jesus has and is protecting us with his life. When he died on that cross for us, he was stepping in between death, our greatest foe, and ourselves. He was taking our place so that we might be protected from something that we deserved, the danger of death through our own sin, but he was stepping in our place. He said, look, I'm the true shepherd. You can see it by the way in which I'm living. You can see it by the way in which I'm going to lay down my life. This is who I am. There is no other shepherd who is good. Just me. And if you want to come under this shepherd, if you want to be part of this flock, you've got to come through the door. You've got to come through me to receive salvation. There is no other way to be part of my flock than coming through me. And then he promises, I'm going to give you life in abundance. Through my life and my death and my resurrection, I'm going to give you a life of abundance. Fourthly, he says that he knows his sheep intimately. At the end of that passage, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, I know my own, and my own know me. And interestingly here, he gives an analogy, just as. So he gives a comparison, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now, Jesus and the Father were intimate, yeah? They knew one another. They knew one another from time past, but in this context here, they knew one another and were intimate with one another. He's saying to us, look, I know my sheep, and my sheep can know me in the way in which I know my Father. He's calling us to an intimate relationship. One of the true marks of a shepherd is that there's an intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. They're not just commodities or a means to an end, but they're precious to him, and he knows them by name. And he calls each one of them, and he knows the little weaknesses of each little sheep and where they like to wander off. And who's the one that always sticks at the, he's always at the back, you know, always gets left behind, you know, because they're too busy chomping on the grass or whatever, you know, or the one who just darts off and disappears and falls into the, you know, the, well, just gets himself into constant danger, you know. He knows them by name and looks after us. And so he promises, look, there's an intimate relationship here. It's not just shepherd and sheep as if somehow there can be no relationship, but is that there's an intimate relationship that he's calling us to. Sixth, he says, he is the shepherd of one flock. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Again, that is an imagery of Israel. So he's saying to the people, there are people who are not in that fold who I'm going to call out. There are people who I'm going to call from others. And that's great news, isn't it, for us? Because I don't know our Jewish heritage is here, but if we're not of a Jewish heritage, we would be Gentiles. We would be people not of this fold. God is promising that he will save us, that he will call us to himself. And not that they will be two separate flocks, there'll be one flock under his rule and reign. That God is calling a people to himself who he will reign over as the great and good shepherd of our hearts and our souls and our lives. Fantastic. Seventh, he says, is that the mark of a true shepherd is that he is alive and not dead. We've heard a lot already, like, I will lay down my life, I will lay down my life, I will lay down my life. But he doesn't end there, does he? He says, I have authority, this is verse 18, I have authority to take it up again. Now that's important, because if a shepherd were to go to battle with a wolf or a lion and lay down his life for the sheep, what's going to happen next? You can answer this. The sheep are going next, aren't they? Because the lion's taking him down. And he's like, that's snack number one. Snack number 57 or whatever. You know, they're all, you can't just lay down, you know, he's laying down his life, but he's taking it back up again. He's the shepherd who is alive, who's conquered the greatest foe, death, and is going to now stand always protecting his sheep. He's alive. And we can have that intimate relationship with him. And then finally, he reveals himself to those with eyes to see. Verse 19 to 21, it says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon. He is insane. Why listen to him? And then others said, these are not words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? When the true shepherd comes calling and he reveals himself and he shows himself through his word, there will be divided opinion. The fact that there is divided opinion does not make him not the true shepherd. In fact, the reality is he will say later on in the Gospels that he will divide people. He'll divide families. Some will believe, some won't believe. But Jesus divides opinion. But we're to follow this true shepherd. How amazing is this? You know, this is the true shepherd that we have. This is Jesus who's able to, who's willing to lay down his life to take care of his sheep and to look after them. I want us to move swiftly onto Psalm 23 and just see again what this good shepherd is promising to do for you if you know him. So the second part of that first sentence is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, that is a mind-blowing statement. David is saying, the Lord, who's high and mighty, who brings himself down lowly to care for me as a sheep, and the impact of this never-changing, inexhaustible, glorious person, the Lord, coming down and being my shepherd, is that I shall not want, that I shall never lack anything. What a statement is that? If it's true, some of you should be dancing right now. If I had Boaz here, he'd dance for me. You know what I'm saying? Yeah? This is unbelievable. That we will lack nothing. There's that song, kid song, isn't there? Where it ends with it's from the Bible. I can't remember what it is now. I shouldn't have mentioned it now because I can't remember it fully. Where it says, "I shall lack no good thing." It's about lying and eat. Oh, come on, somebody help me out. Oh, see, none of. Oh, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. It's one. Yeah, okay, we know the one. Anyway, yes, those. That's right. Thank you very much. We'll lack no good thing. This is not a promise that we'll have everything that we want. Yeah. But that we will lack nothing in him. He will give us everything that we need. That he will be sufficient for us in everything. What a shepherd of our soul, yeah? If he really is able to do that, I mean, I want to be under his care. I want him to be the shepherd of my soul. He's going to promise to give me everything that I need so I lack nothing at all. And what does he say in Psalm 23? Let's just go through it to see what he says we will lack. And we won't spend a lot of time on these things, but just want to give you the sort of full weight of this passage. He says, first thing, we will not lack rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. Philip Keller, who's a pastor and an author, who himself was a shepherd for 8 years, has written a kind of study on Psalm 23. And he says this, "It's almost impossible for them, sheep, to be able to be laid down unless four requirements are met." He says, "Owing to the timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear." He says, "Because of the social behavior, they will not lie down unless they're free from all friction." And he said that often that sheep are tormented by flies and parasites, and they will not lay down unless they're free from all pests. And lastly, they will not lie down if they are hungry. They must be fed. They must be free from all hunger. So they must be free from fear, friction, flies, and famine. He's saying, look, it's not easy to make them lie down. They just don't lie down. But the shepherd's job was to take care of those things so that they can lie down. And Jesus says to this in Matthew 11, he says that he can do that. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So here, Jesus is promising, "I will give you rest." What sort of rest is he promising? Well, we know that he's promising true rest. Ultimate rest in him that comes through salvation in Jesus, where he says, "I'm going to take care of your righteousness. I'm going to take care of your enmity between you and God. I'm going to give the ability to develop relationships where there is a relationship of rest. I'm going to take care of the most significant thing in our lives." Who here doesn't want rest? I mean, I battle myself in my own mind. Yeah? Let alone battle with anybody else. There's something in the fallen human condition that means we are wrestling constantly. And yet Jesus is saying, "What I have done for you can give you the rest you so desire. I can give you the hope now and for the future. That means that all things are settled. You're free from fear, from the friction in relationships, from those pesky flies or sins or whatever that irritate you. And he will constantly give us the food that we need so that we are satisfied in him. It starts with rest and it finishes with rest, this psalm. Jesus also declares, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. What a bold claim. That if we come to Christ, he will take care of our need for rest. Secondly, when the Lord is our shepherd, we will not lack life. He says, I will restore your life. Here, the Hebrew idiom for the words restore my life can also mean brings me to repentance or brings me to conversion. Jesus, the shepherd, brings new life through repentance and faith, restoring us to right relationship with him. Keller, in his book, talks about a condition called cast sheep, okay, in which a sheep will often find a hollow to lie down in, and they'll rest and sort of wriggle themselves to get a nice little a little bit of space when they lie down. But if they wriggle too much, they flip themselves up, and their legs, which are very short, they get stuck on their backs, and they're shaking their legs, and they try to move themselves right and left, but they can't. And so they're stuck in the hollow. And nothing that they will do will ever get them out of that hollow. They are stuck unless the shepherd comes to right them. If he doesn't right them, they will surely die. Gases build up in their bodies and leads to a suffocation that leads to death. In the same way, we are like cast sheep, the Bible tells us. We are stuck on our backs, waggling our legs, hoping to make sense of life, and hoping to do something for ourselves. The Bible says we can do nothing for ourselves. We need a Savior to right us. We need a Savior to give us life. And this is what the psalmist is saying. When the Lord is my shepherd, not only will he give me rest, but he's also going to give me new life. I'm going to be restored. I'm going to have that relationship with God. Thirdly, he says that we shall not lack guidance. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his own sake. Sheep are foolish and dumb creatures. They're probably the most stupid creatures on earth. One aspect of their stupidity is that they will wander away. Even if the shepherd takes them to nice green grass, they will just eat, walk, eat, walk. They are only focused on what's in front of them, and they will kind of just keep on wandering off. Not only are they stupid in that way, in terms of wandering off, but they're also stupid in the fact that they don't look at they don't look after the land around them. They will just eat and eat until they've eaten the roots and it can't grow again. Yeah? So the shepherd is the one who needs to make sure that they are taken to the right place, who watches over them and moves them on when they need to move on. The sheep are incapable in and of themselves of having the big perspective, and they need guidance. They need someone to look after them. The shepherd cares for them and moves them from field to field, making sure that they are always near an abundant supply of water. We're told that we are all like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon us, on him, the iniquity of us all. Jesus is the one who leads us to paths of righteousness. We need our soul continually nourished. We need a shepherd who knows where the good pasture is and to take us there. And Jesus himself leads us to himself. The green and good pasture is Christ himself, the relationship with him and everything that flows from the benefit of being with him. And he does it for his own namesake, it says. He does it for his own glory. Why? Because the more that he is glorified, the more that we are satisfied in him. He leads us to that place of grace at the foot of the cross every day where we can receive forgiveness for our sins. He guides us in what we should do, where we should go in all of our lives. Fourthly, when the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not lack safety. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. Here the picture is of the shepherd who is able to protect his sheep from danger. Keller in his book also points out that the picture here is of the seasonal passage from the lowlands where the sheep spend the winter through the valleys to the high pastures where they go for summer. The valleys are a place of rich pasture with much drinking water, but also they're a place of danger because they're exposed. There are wild animals in the rocks and the crevices, and there are can be sudden storms that flood through the canyons and through the valleys to consume the animals. So here, Jesus is saying, David is saying that the Lord, who's Jesus, is able to protect us. And also when we read this and we see the valley of the shadow of death, let's remember that this is not a wrong path, this is a right path. That often in our lives, God will take us through these valleys because he wants to teach us that he is able to keep us safe. He wants us just to fix our eyes on him and know that there is nothing, not even the greatest dangers or fears in our lives, that can come and harm us. It's okay being in the mountaintops and going, yeah, God will take care of us in the valleys, but never knowing that he can do it, never experiencing he can do it. The life of a Christian is not always tranquil. It's often disturbing and difficult and challenging. We're told that we are aliens and sojourners in this world. This world is not for us, it's against us. People will not understand us. We will battle sin from within and sin without every single day of our lives. We need a shepherd who's not able just to take us to the good places, but to take us through the difficult places in our lives. Why? Because the problem is fear. And the only way that we can overcome the fear of these situations is by fixing our face on the one who has conquered sin and death, who has looked fear in the face and beaten it. And that's Jesus Christ. Some of the most difficult periods of my life have been the times when I've most enjoyed the presence of God. Because I've savored something beautiful about his ability to look after me. And also I recognized I have no help. I have no way of helping myself. Often in the mountaintops, you kind of think that you got yourself there. Yeah? And you're okay. But actually, in the valleys, we realize we can't look after ourselves. The dangers are too great. And Christ promises to take care of us. Fifthly, we will lack no provision. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup, it overflows. Here some say that the analogy is being changed from the shepherd and sheep to a host and his guests. But either way, the shepherd is the one who provides for his sheep. Jesus is the one who provides the food that we need, whether he is the shepherd, or in this sense, the host. Jesus wants us to know that he has got everything that we need in his hands. And look at it, how it describes it. This is not just a meal, this is a banquet. He's not going to just give you a little bit so you can get by, yeah? He wants you to feast. The Bible says, feast on his pure delight. God wants us to enjoy him and know there's a food in abundance, there's provision that never runs out, and it's a celebration to be part of it. Here, the picture of joy, anointing ahead, is this idea of a joyful welcome. Oil has this picture of, you know, oil can be known, can be seen in the Bible as like joy and celebration. He's going to say, look, I'm going to bless you. abundantly with joy that's overflowing, so your cup overflows. I will give you everything you need. It'll be a banquet, but it'll be a banquet where there's joy evermore. Good Shepherd doesn't just lead us to a few tiny morsels, but he leads us to a banquet. But interestingly, the context here isn't in the mountaintops, but it's in the valleys. Because he says, I'll prepare it in the presence of my enemies. So he's saying, even in the most difficult place imaginable, in the presence of your enemies, I will provide everything you need. Whatever challenges you're going through life, whether they're your own fault or the fault of other people, I will give you what you need. You need not worry about my provision for you. You will lack nothing, and it will be a feast in the midst of your enemies. And then finally we come to this beautiful statement. It's like David has gone on this pilgrimage, and he starts off with rest, and he goes through the mountaintops, into the valleys, and then back to this place of rest in God. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It starts with rest, it ends with eternal rest in Jesus. He's saying, when you come under the shepherd, every day is a day where goodness and mercy is coming to you, whether in the valleys or whether in the mountaintops. I will provide everything that you need so that it feels like goodness is coming to you and you're receiving mercy every day. And then he looks forward and says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's looking forward to a time where there will be no mountaintop or no valley, but he's just with the Lord. And the Lord will be providing everything that he needs. He will be seeking the face of God and being in his presence. As sheep who are in the midst of challenge and difficulty, one of the ways in which we can be victorious through it is fixing our eyes on what will be our eternal state, yeah? Because we recognize that this context that we find ourselves in is not all there is or all that there will be, but there's something to look forward to. Of course, we're dwelling with the Lord every day of our life now. But David looks forward and says, but one day I will be completely in his presence. I will dwell with him all the days of my life. And he's looking forward to being with God. So Jesus, the great and the good shepherd, is a shepherd who's able to make sure that we will lack no good thing, that he will give us everything that we need. We will not lack rest, we will not lack life, we will not lack guidance, we will not lack safety, we will not lack provision, we will not lack a heavenly home. Essentially, Jesus is saying, he'll take care of everything. There's nothing that he will not take care of. And this is his call to us who already believe and to those who don't believe in him. Come, listen to my voice. Become one of my flock, and I will look after you in such a way that you will lack nothing. The fears and the anxieties and the worries of the world will, when we fix our eyes on him, ultimately fade away. It doesn't mean it won't be challenging. It doesn't mean that there won't be valley experiences. But in the midst of those things, he will provide for us. Because he's the good shepherd. We're going to sing together and share communion with one another. I just want you to just gaze upon how magnificent Jesus is in all these ways. The shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, the one who humbles himself to be the shepherd, the one who provides the door for salvation, and the one who says when we come into his pen, into his fold, he will provide everything that we need. He truly is the good shepherd of our souls. And we should gaze upon his glory and we should gaze upon his beauty.